God said, Vayehi Or, let there be light, and there is light, and God said, and God said, and God spoke. And you know that. One day, a second day, a third day. Not, by the way, the first day, the second day, the third day, as if it was 1 week. One day, Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, a second day, Yom Shalishi, a third day. Might be millions of years between those days. We don't know. But could be. Yom Sheni, Yom Shalishi, Yom Revi'i, Yom Chamishi, a third day, a fourth day, a fifth day. And then Yom HaShishi, the sixth day. Why is it called the sixth day? Because the crown of creation was made on that day. And it's marked off by a definite article. Who was made on that day? The animals. Yeah. But along with the animals, someone else was made. And you know this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man, human life, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Fascinating thing, isn't it? That in order to reflect the image of God, there must be male and female. That God is not just one. That there is some mystery of plurality in the nature of God himself. And it takes male and female to make up the image of God. And God creates man in his image. That's why later in the Ten Commandments, we are forbidden never to make an image of God or anything else. Why? Because God has made an image for himself. We are his image. The only image that God can have is of a human life that is living and loves and has a heart and thinks. And the prohibition against making images doesn't mean that God has no image. It means that God has made an image. And it's us. That's why we can't make idols. So that we are made in the image of God. What were human beings like in the beginning? Were they perfect? Yeah. They were perfect. They were perfect. And so what does God do? He blesses them and says to them, be fruitful, multiply. And then he tells them, I've given you every herb yielding seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be food. Was I shocked when I read that? You know what I thought? I thought, these people are perfect. They've never sinned. And they need to eat. I thought it was amazing. You mean these perfect beings didn't have the power to sustain physical life in themselves? Even in the beginning, if they wanted to live, they had to have trees and fruit and grain? Weren't they smart enough and strong enough and wise enough and perfect enough so that they could live without having to reach outside of themselves to get some food? I know this sounds weird, but when you're into philosophy, you think really weird about things. You really do. But I thought that was really strange. They aren't sinful. There's nothing wrong with them. They're made in the image of God. God himself, what does God eat? God is immortal. He has the power of life in himself. He doesn't need to take trees, fruit to eat. He is life, God, isn't he? So no, what about these creatures made in his image? Well, they're made in God's image, but they got trees out there, and they got to take fruit, and they got to eat that fruit, and it's got to go inside of them, and it's got to keep them alive. Fascinating. That will mean something to us a little later on. That's the first chapter. In the second chapter, see, I skipped a lot of this. But in the second chapter of Genesis, God plants a garden eastward in Eden. There he puts the human beings whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God. There it comes again. To grow. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Isn't that beautiful? God made things beautiful. We didn't need that, do we? I mean, you got to eat to live, but it doesn't have to be beautiful. That is wonderful, isn't it? That beauty is something God gives. And good taste. So that a peach doesn't taste like an apple, and watermelons don't taste like lemons. It's wonderful. I mean, I'm not sure if every creature has a sense of taste. Every creature has to eat, but isn't that a bonus? That there are colors we see? A lot of things are colorblind, have no sense of color. And taste and food, isn't that wonderful? It's okay to be a hedonist, to enjoy things. We were given a world to enjoy, to be thankful for. When God made everything, what did he call it? Good, good, six times. Tov, tov, tov. When he got done making human life, what did he say? Tov ma'od, very good, best thing. That's the best thing I'm making. That's the best, human life. Makes a special garden for him, puts him in the garden, makes some trees to grow there, pleasant, every kind of tree. Good for food. There's a thing again. Good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, a little further in the second chapter, in the 16th verse, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Vayom achlacha mimeno mot tamut. In the day that you eat of this, mot lamut, dying you will die. Mot tamut. It's a strange way of putting it in Hebrew. When you want to emphasize something, you say it. Dying you shall die. Instead of you're going to really die. I mean, you're going to be dead. There's not even a question about it. The way it's expressed in Hebrew is by juxtaposing a couple of verbs in that fashion. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Mot yamut tamut. Dying you will die. In the day you eat of it. So God makes this great garden, this great place for man to live in, plants all the trees. Every beautiful kind of tree you can eat in the middle of the garden. In the middle of the garden is the what? Tree of life. Can man eat of the tree of life? Well, what can't he eat of? He cannot eat of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Strange bunch of trees. We got trees. No, we got trees that grow fruit that keep our body alive. We got trees that if we eat give us the knowledge of good and evil. And we have trees that if we eat give us eternal life. And what tree could we not eat of? No, no, I didn't get it mixed up. We weren't meant to know good and evil. We were meant to know God. One of the marks of the fall of man is prayer and reading the Bible. These are not marks of piety. These are marks of fallenness. You think Adam and Eve had to go read a Bible to talk to find out about God? You think they had to pray to find out what God wants? They have an unbroken lifeline connection with God. If they want to know from God, they talk to God and God talks to them. There is nothing that bridges, there is no gap between them. Do you understand? See, we're told a story, Adam and Eve. People say, I don't know, that really happened. You don't like it? Think of it that it really happened, so think it's mythology. But think of mythology the way Plato meant mythology and the way the Greeks meant mythology, not the way mythology means a lie. Don't think of it that way. Say the story of Adam and Eve is a myth. Not a myth there, but a myth. Okay? What does it mean that it's a myth? Well, when Plato wanted to tell us about something that was too great for human words, it was so true that you could not express it in words, he would tell a story. He'd say, I want to tell you what it's really like up there in this other world. Not the world you see and feel with your hands, but I want to tell you about it. I'm going to do everything I can, and he would tell you about forms, and he would tell you about everything else. And then he said, now, above everything is the form of the good. I said, what's that? Well, it's like the sun. And he would tell him the myth of the sun. The sun gives life to everything, shines on everything. Without the light, you cannot see anything. That's what the good is. The good illuminates everything. You got it now? Oh, it's like the sun. Well, not exactly. I mean, it's not a gaseous ball. But he couldn't find words. You understand? He could not find words to express what? A falsehood? No. A truth that was so great that you could not express it in words. So he creates a myth. He does this with what's called the myth of the divided line. He does this with what's called the myth of the charioteer. Mythology is not saying something bad. If you understand its historic meaning, mythology is this, that something is going on that is too great to express in human words. Do we know what it's like to be innocent? Do we know what it's like to come fresh from the hand of God? Do we know what it's like to live in unbroken relationship with God himself? Not even to think in terms of good and evil. That's all we ever do think in terms of when we think we're proud of that one. I think that makes us moral. No, we gain the knowledge of good and evil by rebelling against God. It's another long story. We'll take it some other time. I think it literally happened. Don't worry about it. Some of you get worried about this, but don't worry about it. I think it literally happened. I think there really was a man and a woman and a garden and God and a serpent and everything else. I think there really was. Why not? I mean, it doesn't bother me. Serpent speaks to Eve. She didn't say, what the heck is this, a snake talking? Maybe they all talked at the beginning. Why not? We fell. Maybe we brought the whole darn world down with us. Maybe we were high creatures and so were animals, and when we fell, we dragged them down with us. How do we know? Did you ever talk to your dog? Your cat? Did you ever talk back? Why not? Huh? All your fault, right. Okay, so if you don't like to take it as a literal event, then take it as a myth. But take it as a myth in the sense that I'm telling you to take it. That it's about something that is so great and so wonderful that we can't express it in words. What is it like to live with God like you walk and talk with a friend, where the doors are always open, where you don't even know how to think in terms of good and evil, where you only know him and his words and his life, and whatever you need to know, he'll tell you. I mean, that's like awesome. Can we imagine what that's like in our best moments? You know, once in a while, those of you who are tzaddikim, who are really holy, once in a while, you get that sense, don't you? Of union with Hashem, union with God, unbroken. If you speak to him, he speaks with you. Once in a while, that may happen. Rare thing, though. So the story is to try to tell us that. That's why I don't care if you take it as a myth, because if it's a myth, it's trying to tell us something that's even greater than the event, and it does not know how to express it in human language. See, we know what evil is, and we know how to think in terms of good and evil. Do you know what good is, holy is, pure is? We don't even know what that looks like. We know schmutz, we know dirt, we know garbage. And we think good is, you know, a little bit better than that with some of the dark spots off of it. We don't know what the pure and the good looks like. So stories are good for us. So they can eat of every tree. So you know the story, and I'll make it Cruzidomycetes. It can't be Cruzidomycetes anymore. It can't be a short story anymore. But you know the story. There's a serpent. The serpent comes. There is temptation. Comes to the woman, says, you know, look at this thing here. Isn't this beautiful? What is beautiful? You can have anything you want. What do you want? The one thing you can't have. Great story about human life, isn't it? Here's a whole world, a whole universe. Trees growing everywhere. You can have everything you want. What do you want? Avocados, pears, peaches, you know, kiwi fruit. What do you want? You like some watermelon? You like vegetables? What do you want? You got everything in the universe. What do you want? The one thing you can't have. Right there. And so the tempter comes and says, you know, God's not nice. He's messing you up. He's trying to hold back something. You know what? He doesn't want you to be like God. He doesn't want you to be like him. I mean, for Pete's sake, we're made in his image. What do you want? But that's the temptation, to be like God independently of God, to listen to another voice. And the woman says, no, God said if we eat that stuff, we're going to die. Dying, we shall surely die. And you know what the liar says? You're not going to die. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. And so she eats, gives to her husband, and they know good and evil. And what they know now is evil. And they know something dark has entered in. And the reason we know that something really dark has entered in is because they try, get this one, they try to hide from God. People who used to know God so well they could walk and talk with him, have conversations, listen to God. Anything you want to know, you can hear from God. Now something has happened. What kind of a fall is this? That they have lost the sense of what he is like so completely that they think that they can hide from the infinite one. And so God cries out, Adam, where are you? Like he doesn't know, eh? But it's important for them to know that he's searching for them. It's important for them to know and to answer, where are you? Where are you? God knows where they are. Did they know where they are? To hear the answer. Okay. It's a long story. There have been hundreds of books written on this section. It's one of the great things to ponder over and to think about. Anyway, what happens is two things. One is what's called the dawn of world redemption. In the middle of all this, the middle of all the fall and the curses on the serpent and on human life and on pain in childbirth and on thorns and thistles. See, we know somehow we were meant to rule the world, rule creation for God. And once we got out of connection with him, we mess up everything. We run okay if we're second. We try to be first, we mess up everything, you know. Somehow all creation is tied to human life. And when we broke the line to God, we can't run it ourselves anymore. Something happened and now sweat in our brows and work is frustrating and nothing seems to ever go right and the world's going to blazes, you know, and pain in childbirth. But in the midst of all that is what's called the dawn of world redemption and the beginning of the messianic hope. It's a very small verse. When he talks to the serpent, God, he said, I'll put enmity, strife, warfare between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of woman, which is a very strange statement because women don't have seed. They got eggs. What is this seed of woman stuff? But anyway, they shall bruise your head. or it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What does that mean? There's a promise there. It's a strange one. Even among our rabbis, that is understood as the first great promise of hope, that in the darkest time, God doesn't write off the human race, but promises them that from woman, they won't blame woman for the fall, you know. Because if you want to blame her for the fall, then credit her for being the source of redemption. From woman, seed of woman, one will come, who will engage in moral combat with the deceiver of life, with the liar, with the accuser. And in the process of combat with the serpent, as he is in the process of crushing him, will be wounded himself in his heel. He will deal a death blow to the serpent, but he himself will be wounded in the process. That is the first great promise, that someone will come from woman. Someone will come from woman. Some seed from woman. And will begin a process of triumph over evil, slaying the slayer, undoing the bad. That is a long line of the Old Testament hope. Israel will become the nation, and Israel becomes a nation out of Abraham. And God says to Abraham, I'll make a great nation out of you in your seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And the promise goes on from the darkness of the garden through the darkness of the days to the beginning of Israel and Abraham. And then the promise that out of Israel, out of Abraham, will come one who will be a blessing to all the families of the earth, not just Israel. So Abraham has a couple sons. We won't go into all that. He has a son called Isaac. He said, Isaac, you must be the promised one. He looks at Isaac and says, no way. No way. Can't be you. Isaac has sons. They say, God made a promise. In your seed, all the nations of the earth may be blessed. He looks at Jacob and Esau and says, I don't know what it means. It can't be you guys. Jacob has 12 sons. Looks at all of them. It's a promise that some from the seed of Abraham, from the seed of Isaac, from the seed of Jacob, will be one in whom the whole world will be blessed. And it goes on throughout history. You almost had it in David. Maybe that's the promised seed in whom all the world will be blessed, not just Israel. But it won't be David either, the greatest of all the kings. Messiah will get his title, Mashiach, Melech Israel, King of Israel, son of David, from David. David's about the closest we ever got. But someone will come who is the seed of woman from Israel, who will begin the great redemptive work, who will bring us back. Back to what? Back to God. Back to union with God. Hold on to that thought. I'll give you one more thought, and I'll throw it open. If you got any more questions or any questions, you can ask me, okay? After God talks to them, and this one I want you to get straight. At least hear it anyway. You don't have to agree with it, but at least hear it. And the Lord God said, this is after speaking to the serpent, and after speaking to the man, and after speaking to the woman, and after the great promise that from the woman will come a seed who will triumph over the serpent, later we call him Satan, who will triumph over dark powers, and in the process will be wounded and pierced himself, but he will ultimately triumph and crush the power of the serpent. After that, the Lord God said, behold, the man is becoming as one of us, humans are becoming as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out human life, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every which way to keep and guard the way to Eitz Chaim, to the tree of life. Now that's one of the most striking things in this whole story. Man is driven out. He's driven out. God will take a journey with him. God will be with us in the wilderness. God will be out there. If we're out in the garden, God's in the garden. If we're out in the wilderness, God is with us. If we're in the pits, God is with us. Where will I go to flee from your presence? God is committed to be with us. God with us is the great theme. But man is now excluded from the garden, isn't he? And he is barred from what? What is he prevented from? The what? Tree of life. Because if he eats of the tree of life, what will happen to him? He will live forever. Did someone ever tell you that man has an immortal soul? Man does not have an immortal soul. If he doesn't eat of the tree of life, what will happen to him? He will die. Mot tamut. Dying, you will die. Dying, you will die. We understand that on many levels. Physically, suppose I'm really smart and really strong and really intellectual and really wise. Do I need to eat food? You mean I can't sustain my life by myself physically? You mean no matter how strong I am and how wise I am and how intelligent I am, what if I meditate a lot? What if I do a lot of positive confession? I believe I can live forever without eating food. I believe that I have the source of life in myself. I believe that I can will myself to live forever. How's that going to help us? Is that going to work? No, child, you're right. You're right, child. It ain't going to help us. So on a physical level, we know that. That's the story of the trees again, right? Here's this perfect human beings in the Garden of Eden. Think if you were back in the Garden of Eden. You're now made perfect. You are an image of God. And you know what? If you want to keep your body alive, you got to eat. There's a tree there, an Eitz Chaim. There are trees that give you food to keep your body going. But you are more than a body, aren't you? You are an immortal neshama. You are a soul. What will keep your immortal neshama alive? The tree of life, the Eitz Chaim. And if we are cut off from the tree of life, how will we live forever? Well, I know how. A religion will do that for us. A religion will make us live forever. Philosophy will make us live forever. Psychology will make us live forever. Medicine will make us live forever. Human willpower, human strength, that will make us live forever, won't it? No. If I were a perfect human being created from the hands of God, living in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, I would have to reach out like some humble thing and eat food to keep my body alive. But I would also have to reach out to eat of Eitz Chaim, of the tree of life, in order to live forever. I do not have life in myself. I am not immortal. Only God is immortal. God graciously gives us of the tree of life. Do you understand that? A little bit. Think about it anyway. Don't have to agree with me. A lot of people don't. Not in this area. It frightens them a lot that they think about that. But no, you're not immortal souls. I'm not immortal soul. It says God only is immortal. Only God has immortality. Only God has no beginning and will have no end. Left to ourselves, we are mortal. Left to ourselves, if we don't have Eitz Chaim, if we don't have a tree of life, mot tamut, dying, we shall die. And that beautiful person that is you, who once was and who now is,
will no longer be and never will be again, because there is nothing in you to give you immortality if we have no tree of life. Do you understand that a little? You don't have to agree with it, just a little bit. Why do we need a Messiah? Why do we need a Messiah? Why do we need the promise? We need Eitz Chaim. We need a tree of life. We need someone to restore us to life union with God. We need God to live inside of us. And we need Chaye Olam Haba, the life of the age to come, the life of eternal things. In all the history of Israel, you may or may not know it, but in all the history of Israel, there were many, many messiahs who came. Did you know this? Many false messiahs that came and said they were from God and that they were sent by God. It's another long story I won't get into. One time, and only one time, one came, one Mashiach. The only one that ever said things like this. I'm going to read you a few of them, very briefly, and I'm done. Truly, truly, I say to you, any person who hears my words and keeps on believing in the one who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed out of death into life. Now, the hour is coming. Yeshua said this. The hour is coming, and now is. And now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son, and those who hear will live now. Not in Tchiyat HaMeisim, not in the resurrection of the dead, not in a future age. The time is coming, and now is when he is present, when those who hear the voice of Yeshua welcome him, his words. They will live now. It's astonishing. You know, no one ever said this in the history of mankind about themselves. No one ever came in Israel that ever said this. No prophet, no wise man, no false messiah, no nothing. And this is Yeshua's great cry. I am the resurrection and the life. He who keeps on believing and trusting in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And, listen to this one, whoever lives and believes in me, whoever lives and believes in me, is united to me, trusts in me, shall never die. That ought to just, that's like a, come like a bolt out of the blue, I'm telling you. Yeah, I know a lot of you have heard this before. It's too bad. Think of hearing it the first time. Who is this person? What is he saying? From the dawn of human life, from the dawn of creation to the present day, mot tamut, dying, we will die. No wise man, no learned man, Abraham, Moses, make any difference who? The most holy man, the great tzaddikim, the great pious of this world. Mot tamut, dying, you will die. And here one comes who says, listen, anyone who keeps on trusting in me, who is alive, will never die. Will never die. Astonishing, astonishing thing. This is the great witness that God gave us eternal life, and that this life eternal is in his Son. He who has and keeps having the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write this to you who keep on believing and trusting in his name, in the name of Yeshua, that you may know that here, now, you have eternal life. Okay? Awesome thing. Israel, the Messiah, and eternal life. Why do we need a Messiah? Listen, there are a lot of things we can give ourselves. There is something we cannot give ourselves. We couldn't have given it to ourselves if we were perfect in the Garden of Eden. We would not have enough piety, enough strength, enough dedication, enough willpower to feed ourselves physically without food. And we certainly wouldn't have enough to give ourselves from the tree of life to live forever. In physical things, if we want life, we reach out and we take the tree that God has provided. God gave us all these trees, all these fruits. And if I want to live, I reach out and I take what God has provided. And I say, boy, thank you, God, that there's that fruit. And I take it in and I eat my apples and my peaches and pears and bananas. And also meat now. That's after the flood. That's another long story. But I don't even provide the food for myself. God provides it. If I want to live eternally, God has provided Eitz Chaim, a tree of life. His name is Yeshua. I cannot sustain my physical life. I must reach out and eat physical food. I cannot live forever. I don't have immortality. I'm not an immortal being. God alone, Holy One, is immortal. If I want to live, I will take into me the ever-living one who died and rose from the dead, never to die again. As long as I live, he said, you will live also. So that's all I wanted to share with you tonight. There's some